Blog Talk Radio.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. We know that the spirit is high, and it's wonderful seeing each other at this time. In fact, when I came in, it felt like a little piece of paradise. And I felt like I was meeting people in the Jannah, meeting people in the life that comes hereafter, thinking about how that would be. Now comes for the earthly responsibility. So it's time to stop the conversation. If you hear my voice, tell the person next to you that the imam is about to start the khutbah. If you hear my voice, tell the person next to you that the imam is about to start the khutbah. If you hear my voice, tell the person next to you the imam is about to start the khutbah. All right. Alhamdulillah. Well, you know, we don't want to pour water on that beautiful spirit, alhamdulillah, but we have duties to perform, don't we? So, alhamdulillah. MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Alhamdulillah. Thumma Alhamdulillah. You don't have your DGI with you, do you? Yeah, okay. I'll deal with this. No, I'm good. I'll do it on the iPad. Alhamdulillah. Thumma alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah alladhi anzala alayna kitaba mubin. Praise be to Allah who sent down upon us his book most clear. Wa kana akhru ma nazala min ayatihi, and revealed in the last ayah. Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinukum wa atmamtu alaykum. Oh, am I doing that wrong? What's going on? Oh, my bad. Oh, I left him in the car. That's good. Parking gets interesting at any time around here. Alhamdulillah. Yeah, I'm pretty sure I left him in there. I'm sorry. I got to check to make sure I don't have him in here. No, they're in the car. Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinukum. This day have I perfected for you your way of life. Wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mat. And completed my favor to you. Wa raditu lakum al-islam ad-din. And I have preferred for you al-islam as your way of life. Alhamdulillah alladhi khalaqa al-insana fi ahsani taqwim. All unqualified praise is due to Allah who created the human being in the most excellent mold. وَبَعَثَ نَبِيِّينَ مُبَاشِرِينَ وَمُنْزِرِينَ, and commission among them messengers as bringers of good news and as warners. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, I bear open and sound testimony without hesitation, without reservation, without embarrassment, that there is no object of worship except Allah. لَهُ الْمُلْكُ, His is the kingdom. وَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ, to Him is due all unqualified praise. بِيَدِهِ الْخَيْرُ, in His hand is all good. وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ, and He has power over all things. وَنَشْهَدُ أَنَّ سَيِّدِينَ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ, and we bear open and sound testimony without hesitation, reservation, or embarrassment that Muhammad, to whom the Quran is revealed, is His slave servant and His messenger. We pray, اللهم صلِّ وسلِّم وبارك على سيدنا محمد. Allah, send your prayers and your peace and your blessings upon our leader Muhammad, wa ala alihi, and upon his family, wa sahbihi, and upon his companions, ajma'in. Wa ya ayyuhal muslimun, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. Wa eid mubarak. Amma ba'd. Fa akim wajhaka lidina hanifa, خطط الله التي فتر الناس عليها لا تبديل لخلق الله ذلك دين قيم ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون صدق الله العظيم الله المعلي تسوق نتشوف. This is the 30th ayah, the 30th verse of the 30th chapter, Surah Ar-Rum, chapter 30 of the Quran. And it is a verse that's central to our life as Muslims, but it is particularly central to Eid al-Fitr, Deen al-Fitr, and this month of Ramadan that we just completed. Fitrat Allahi lati fatara an-nasa alayha, in the center of the verse. Fitrat Allah, it is the original, it is the origin from Allah. It is Allah's original design. Not him. It's not his user. You look at it, you see him. No, it belongs to him. It's his idea, his conception, his intent, motivation, design, all of that, his. Fitratullahi, and which one is that? Fatara nasa alayha, that the human being was made upon. When we say, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ التَّقْوِيمِ, the human being is made in the most excellent mold and structure. Who devised, who designed, who decided that mold and structure? Allah. Allah. It's just so wonderful. It's just not possible to even imagine that we could have even imagined, oh, this would be good for us. We couldn't even imagine. And there's a lot of ways we can go with that, but that's not my intention today. So we are celebrating Eid al-Fitr. Eid al-Fitr is the return of that original nature, becoming conscious of that original nature. Please, please understand that the whole mission of our life as Muslims is the realization of that pattern consciously. That's worth saying again. The whole mission of our life is the realization of that pattern consciously, such that the way we think, the way we are, the character that we express is only a reflection and an expression of the full-born maturity of that original nature. That's the gardening process. That's what we do, all that we do for. We do it to grow out the seed of that nature to its full blossoming. That's what Salat is for. That's what Zakat is for. That's what the fasting is for. And that's the motivation for Hajj, because Hajj is the full representation of it in the ultimate meaning, human beings having realized the full destiny that Allah has for them. That's what Hajj is about. Our focus topic today, and we're going to say as much as we can, and please feel comfortable. You know, you got to go, you got to go. That's not a warning to say, oh, it's going to be long. No, I don't know how long it's going to be. Mashallah, I'm going to tell you, I know. Because we trust the Spirit, you know, mashallah. And it ain't the Holy Ghost, it's Ruhul Qudus, you know, okay? Okay. But I'm saying, don't feel bad, shame. This is you, you just get up and raise your finger and say, love you. Yeah. Nothing personal. So, but it's just so critical. With Allah's help and guidance and protection, we pray that we can make it clear. But the entitlement is appreciate and celebrate the sacredness of our created individuality. We have to appreciate it, and we have to celebrate it. Our sacred created individuality. The verses, inshallah, will help us to do this. I want to mention and speak to the woman, the women, the females, if you will. So much of the message in the Quran, and we, mashallah, Allah knows men need much more in general correction and direction than the woman. Generally speaking, okay, make sure that qualification is in. Generally speaking, but the woman needs to feel very clear, very connected, very respected and attended to by Allah's revelation. I know that there are women who have worked to try to the woman in the Quran, the woman, and I have no blame for that. I have no blame for that. I have no criticism for that, because if you feel that so much, when a person is at that place where you feel so much chauvinism in the interpretation, so much chauvinism in the focus, that, yeah, that pressure is going to cause a woman who is a scholar to say, well, let me say the woman's part. Okay, so that's okay. When I speak today regarding that created individuality, the focus is learning how to stand alone in your relationship with Allah, because the celebration of Eid al-Fitr is the celebration of the victory of the individual. It's a victory of the individual. It's not a collective victory. Hajj is that collective victory. When you fasted, you fasted alone. It was only you fasting. I didn't know if you were fasting. You and I and our individual fast, we felt like we were fasting. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that really knows if we were fasting. Okay? So it's a very private, very personal thing. Because the message that Allah knows best, the essential message is return to your sacred individuality. Don't live your al-Islam through other people. Don't calibrate your al-Islam through other people, how they look at you and how they judge you and how they say your Islam is right or your Islam is wrong. You have your own relationship with Allah. And Ramadan and this celebration, Eid al-Fitr, speaks to that, celebrating the victory of the individual. So I wanted to be sure not to leave, quote-unquote, the woman explicitly unattended. I want you to feel attended. I want you to feel connected, because it is already true. I'm just raising it up to awareness. So when you think about Hajar, when Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam took Hajar and her newborn child and took her out into an empty place, as it would appear, and she asked Abraham, you're going to leave us here? Didn't answer. Where are you going? Didn't answer. Abraham didn't. And then she asked him, did Allah say for you to do this? He said, yes. He said, then go ahead. We'll be fine. Allahu Akbar. Hajar had the spirit and the willingness and the courage and the faith in Allah to stand by herself. She didn't need a lot of people around her. Allah is going to send the people, and we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His answer to her dua and the zamzam, and you know the rest of the history. Maryam, alayhi salam, the mother of Isa, she was alone. She separated herself, she was separated, and in the throes of the birth pain, she's all by herself. He said, if this is from God, why is it like this? If this is from God, this is a lot of pain for something to be from God. But she was what? One, alone, in complete submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am, and I say this in a righteous way, I say it in the most humble way that I could possibly say it, but I do know that it's simply true. It's true across the whole, the America for sure, because I feel myself in touch with the state of what I'm mentioning now in the world. Unmarried women, because men haven't stepped up and taken more responsibility to take the responsibility of marriage, it's a serious problem in the Muslim American, especially in even the Bilalian Muslim community. For those of you who don't know what Bilalian means, it's people of African descent living in the Western Hemisphere, right? The woman unmarried, not taken as quote-unquote responsibility and as mate, and I'm satisfied that it's simply because many other factors, but one of the critical factors is men don't know, too many men don't know the value of a wife. I'm just telling you, I'm not going to go all the way deep into it, but I'm just saying, she is a key to your treasure that's locked up in you. You can't pick your own lock. You need the woman with the key. But if you ain't even trying to find one, you got to ask yourself, what's the program? But I'm not going to stay there. Maryam, Maryam is a model of that as well. Aisha, radiallahu anhu, when the rumor, the gossip was going around, and she didn't even know that what was being said about her all the time. She was there, and all, you know, somebody whispering, and you start coming close to them, and then, oh, they're having a conversation. And when you come in the room, they stop the conversation. Okay, well, wait. You must have been talking about me. And so go and read the story. The idea is that she came to know about the slander, the rumor that was going on about her. And even the Prophet himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wasn't 100% free from being affected by that rumor, that slander. So her parents knew about it and didn't tell her anything about it. And then when she came to know that the Prophet knew about it, oh, is that you too? And she said, I'm taking my case to God. You know, all, yeah, I know she wouldn't say what some girl from the hood would say, but you know what a girl from the hood would say. I'm taking mine to God. So sisters, sometimes, most times, that's what it takes. You may feel yourself alone. You may feel yourself neglected. You may feel yourself not respected. You may feel yourself not protected, not attended to. But you have to remember Maryam. You have to remember Hajar. You have to remember Aisha. You have to remember those great women. And in your own ethnic history, those great women that had the willingness and ability to stand by themselves in front of whatever's coming. That's what you come from. Own it. prefer the ideal, but as long as it's not there, and even after it's there, you keep your faith in your relationship with your Lord, period. Allahu Akbar. Don't live your religion through your husband. Your husband is not God. Have your own relationship with Allah. That's the only thing that works. So, I actually have 7 verses that I want to mention, and by Allah's grace and His help, I don't intend to elaborate heavily. But to speak about being willing to be alone, it's a very important victory, and I hope and pray that you take my saying, the willingness to be alone, as not something like, well, you just got to submit to the fact that, you know, you got to be alone, you know. I'm talking about being resigned to it in such a way. Well, what can you do? I'm not talking like that. Allah created you as an individual. Well, let's go with one of the first verses, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha an-nasu taqu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahida. He created you from a single spiritual essence. So we all come from one. We come from a unit. He says, says your creation and your resurrection is in no wise except as a single soul. So we're one, and we're one from many, and each one of us, every time we greet each other, we say, As-salamu alaykum. We don't say As-salamu alayka or As-salamu alayki, depending on who we talk about, male or female. No, every one of us is greeted plurally. Assalamu alaikum. May the peace and peace and blessings be upon all of you. That's what we're saying, all of you. So even though we are one, we're at the same time many. We are one, but we're also many. And that reality, and when we say reality, the haq, the reality as Allah has created it, is such that this duality of being an individual and being a group at one and the same time is our reality. Listen, that duality is our reality. Each one of us is one, but each one of us is many. Okay? So we have two Eids. We have two Eids. And these two Eids respect that fact. Eid al-Fitr is the individual. It's Adam. It's Adam's victory. That original human nature, which is personified in Adam and as Adam. And the prophet at the end of his mission, he said, all of you are Adam. All of you are Adam. So you're individual and collectively Adam. Eid al-Adha celebrates the community, the collective, the group victory. And the primary Eid al-Adha is at Hajj. We emulate it here. We reflect it when we're outside of the sacred precinct. When we have our Eid al-Adha, we are refiguring and representing that particular event, the victory of the group. But the real reflection of the sacred ultimate representation of that victory is on Hajj. So there's the individual victory, Eid al-Fitr. The collective victory, Eid al-Adha. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us rituals to emphasize for us, both of them are sacred in the fullest extent. But sometimes we forget the dignity of the individual. Sometimes it's abused, it's overextended, such that, you know, the individual think that they're the only thing that matters, failing to see their relationship to the collective. That's not supposed to be the Muslim error, the Muslim mistake. Both are sacred. The group is sacred and the individual is sacred. Allah says in the Quran, to each is the goal to which he turns him, so strive is in a race towards all that is good. Wherever you are, Allah will bring you together. So you start out as an individual. Your life is as an individual, but in the work of building ummah, which is the destiny for all of us as individuals, all of us as individuals, the ultimate destiny is for us to build ummah together. But you do so by and upon the strength of yourself as an individual. Allah speaks in the Quran of how he loves to see the believers ranged in ranks like a solid cemented structure, bunyan marsus. What is that solid cemented structure comprised of? It's comprised of individual bricks. So if you got weak bricks, there's going to be weaknesses in the structure. So if all the bricks are strong and all the bricks are together in the way that they should be, that makes for the strong structure. But that means each one of us as an individual has to be a strong brick. We have to be what Allah intended, come into the form that Allah intended for us, which means the character, the behavior, the perception, the value system, all shared with us and working in a way that makes alive what Allah conceived when he gave us the assignment. That is, if you just do what I told Allah, just do what I told you to do, follow the model of Prophet Muhammad, and you will come into the form individually and collectively that he modeled for you. The Quran says, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةً حَسَنًا. You have most excellent model example to follow in Muhammad. And so Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he realized his excellence by the grace of Allah, and then he instantiated that excellence. He expressed and manifested that excellence in Medina to Munawwara. When we see the city of Medina in the time and life of Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that was the Prophet, peace be upon him, fulfilling the objective of Allah and giving us a model city. That here you have a model prophet, you have a model civilization, you have a model community, and the way that it operates, that should be your archetype, that should be your foundation, that should be your reference point for wherever you are, Oakland, Vallejo, San Francisco, Richmond, whatever cities we are in. The goal is to make those cities reflect the light that comes from the model of the prophet and the city he established. So we have the responsibility as individuals to come into our reality. Kutiba alaykum as-siyama kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum. This is one of the other verses. And the prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, every deed of Adam, of the son of Adam, is for him, except fasting. This is Allah in Hadith Qudsi. Every deed of the son of Adam is for him, except fasting. It is for me, and I shall reward for it. So it's really so wonderful. There's public charity, private charity. Public charity is good to give an example and motivate others to follow that example. That's why you do charity in public, charity that seems. When you see somebody showing love and respect and appreciation to someone else, you're not even there. You're just standing at a distance and you're seeing it happen. And as you see it happen, it affects you in the same way, because we have this empathetic connection between human beings. We know how a human being, or have a sense of how human beings feel when they cry. We have a sense of how human beings are feeling inside when they're angry. We have a sense of how human beings are feeling when they're frustrated. And so if we see signs of frustration or anger or joy or what have you, it reflects on us and in us, and we express it. All right? So when we do good deeds in public and people see the benefit of those good deeds, then the ones who are seeing it, they're being impacted by what they're seeing. So you do the public deed in the interest of influencing whoever's seeing so that they can also reflect and emulate that goodness. But that's the public. I hope I've been saying the public deed. The private deed, that's for your own soul. That's for your own soul. You do that in private, that's for that soul to take more form. Tasbita min anfusihim, Quran speaks of that. Said the believers who do that, they're doing that as a proof and for the establishment of their own soul. Understand, we are all pregnant with our own soul. Birth is when we die. This life is prenatal care. I hope you heard me. But you know, mashallah, Allahu alam, death, when we leave this life, death, then we're alive again in the life that comes hereafter. I'm talking faster than it was last night when you went to sleep and woke up this morning. What comes after death is faster than that. Allahu alam. I've experienced something like what I'm talking about, but I haven't experienced it, alhamdulillah. All right? What I'm saying is, I'm talking, what's going on? It's going out? I'm okay, just keep talking. Okay. Keep talking, okay? Point is, here, I could be messing with the antenna. Right now, we can think, oh, well, the life hereafter is going to be way down there, okay? But we don't know, obviously, we don't know. And I'm not even going to start the reasoning around that. But I will say this. The Quran says there's going to come a time when the universe is going to be rolled up like a book that's been put out of business, the Imam says. Been rolled up like a scroll, which means what? There's going to come a time where man will have exhausted the knowledge in the creation itself. So you got to think about it. Now, how long is that going to be? Okay, but you and I, we ain't going to be around for that. Okay? So the point is that when death comes to us, immediately after that, the next thing we know is the judgment. So you might think, I don't know. We all might think, I got some time. We don't know. But the point is that we don't know. It can happen at any time. And as soon as it happens, you're in the judgment. So what therefore does that mean? How should I act today? Because today could be that last day. So I'm saying when we understand that what gets delivered at death is whatever we have developed during our life. What gets delivered at death is what we have developed during our life. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to give you a way of living in this very short life that you are living. I'm going to give you a way of living that maximizes your soul's growth so that your exit from this life will put you in a condition where you'll be in good shape in the life that comes hereafter. That's what Allah has given us. So he gives us public and private obligations, right? Hear the words, fard and sunnah. Fard and sunnah. The fard, it just takes salat. The fard salat are the obligation is for it to be done in the public and in the group. In the public and in the group. That's fard. Fard salat is properly done in congregation. So that's a collective responsibility. A collective duty. It's farz kifaya, I think is the right term for that. Farz kifaya. It's a collective duty. Fardu ain is the individual obligations. Now, though I'm going to speak to Sunnah, the Sunnah is not, obviously, it's not Fard, so it's not it doesn't fall into the Fard Ain, but the idea is that we have collective and we have individual responsibility. Sunnah is an individual responsibility. You do that on your own. And to speak to how sometimes the ideals of Al-Islam get lost when we don't remind ourselves and we don't remember it, some of us have, for all the reasons that there's nobody, no one per se to be blamed, but Tarawih prayer, for example, the Tarawih prayer, we do it in congregation, but it's a sunnah. And the ideal of it is actually to be done as an individual. But we have come to, we know, Omar radiallahu anhu, it's a beautiful bid'ah from Omar, so he's not to be criticized for that, that he came to the masjid, people were praying, all of them were praying separately for their tarawih prayer in the masjid. And his feeling, sense of, was that why there's so many different individuals praying, so let's do it together. So you should understand, doing the Tarawih together did not come from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When you study that history, the Prophet himself sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he avoided coming out on the third night, I believe it was, as more and more people were gathering, knowing that he was coming to make the prayer. He stayed and didn't come out at all one night. And when they asked him after his coming out, after waiting for him all night, I believe, he said, I didn't come out as a mercy to you because I was afraid that Allah would make it an obligation on you. He, the Prophet, I was afraid that Allah would make it a fard on you, right? So out of his mercy, he said, no, I'm not going to come out. So it was an individual obligation there. But the point is that gets lost when we think every time Tarawih is supposed to happen, it has to happen in congregation. And to understand and appreciate it, we all have to ask ourselves, when have I ever made Tarawih individual at my own house? At my own house. This is it. Okay, I'm not going to Tarawih tonight. Okay. That don't mean you can't make Tarawih at home, which is the original design for it to be an individual obligation. So we all have to keep that in mind the next time Ramadan comes around, if Allah blesses us to see it again. We have to ask ourselves. We can ask ourselves about this month, and we can ask ourselves about the Ramadan to come. Did I and will I make the Tarawih on my own? Because it's an individual ritual related to me and my Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah created us an individual. We mentioned that. Speaking of the sacredness of the, in everything that I say, every verse that I'm mentioning, inshallah, the hope is to understand Allah has embedded it and emphasized it and underscored it, but sometimes we haven't paid attention to it, but that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to respect that oneness that he created us as, right? Jacob alayhi salatu wa salam, he told his sons when they were going back to Egypt after a previous visit, if you remember the story of Surah Yusuf, he told them, don't you all enter by one gate. Don't you all enter by one gate. That's a sacred message. No, none of us should try to be all things to all people. None of us should try to do everything, meaning we seek to fulfill our obligations. But, you know, butcher, baker, candlestick maker, I'm trying to get it quick. Butcher, baker, candlestick maker, chief cook and bottle washer, whatever. There are different individual obligations, responsibilities that Allah has put on the group, and Allah has blessed each one of us with something unique and special. There's something in you that is a jewel from your Lord, Cherisher, Sustainer of the world that he put in you for you to develop and for you to bring that developed talent to the work of building Ummah, call it civilization. I don't know. Whatever is you. What is that thing that you do that you know that you on the top of that thing right there? If you haven't found what distinguishes you as a contributor to life, what contribution do you by existing, because you exist? What do you bring to the table to say, here, y'all take care of that. Yeah, I brought this for the benefit of all of us. Not the right best analogy, but it's one that we all know. Like building Ummah is like a potluck. You know that analogy, right? You know, potluck, everybody bring what they bring. Bring that dish that you make. Or that you like and that you know is going to be liked by others who are joining. What is your gift from God? See, because if you don't present that you have a gift in a way, one of the ways I see it, you're lying on God. You're lying on God. Come on now. I know you got some kind of talent that's unique and special. A man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asking for charity. And the Prophet said, what do you have? He said, I don't have nothing. The Prophet asked him again, what do you have? He said, I don't have nothing. He said, what do you have? And he said, well, I got this bowl right here. And I got two pieces of cloth. One I spread on the ground. The other, you know, I clean it and I wear it. Probably so all he had was a bowl, a wooden bowl, and a cloth, and some cloth. And the Prophet said, give it to me. And the Prophet took the cloth and the bowl and went into the marketplace and said, who will give me one dirham for this? So the Prophet sold that and articulated it further to the point where he brought it to the man. He told the man to take this and gave him the money and take and go buy an axe head. So the man went and bought the axe head, brought it to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and the Prophet lashed it to a handle, a wooden handle, and made an axe out of it. And he gave the man the axe. He said, now go chop wood and sell firewood and don't come back to me for 2 weeks. This is what the Prophet, sound like a pay period, right? He said, don't come, he said a fortnight, right? Don't come back to me for a fortnight. The man did that and he acquired wealth through doing that, right? But what was the Prophet emphasized? Don't lie to me and say you don't have nothing. You got something, no matter even though you're looking at what you're looking at as nothing, but it's something. And then articulate that something into something greater and greater and greater. So that's an obligation that we all have. So we have this individual talent, and we have to respect that sacred individuality. So That sacred gift, that sacred talent, that thing that Allah has put in you, you have to find it. Let me speak to our young people very, very directly. All my children, mashallah, we keep calling them children, but none of them children anymore in the formal sense, but they're always going to be my children, our children. They all know this. B-L-I-S-S, B-L-I-S-S, young people, follow your bliss. How do you do that? First, you have to believe that there's something in you special and unique from God. You have to believe it's there. Then you have to locate it. You have to locate it. Where is this gift from God? And one of the ways of discovering it, what is it that you enjoy doing so much that you're willing to do it for free? But you do it so well, people are willing to pay you for it. When you find that, you may be in touch with that gift that Allah has put in you. What is it that you enjoy doing so much you're willing to do it for free, but you do it so well people are willing to pay you for it? That's the L. I is institutionalize it, meaning you have to find the discipline for what you've located. Whatever. You may be good at sports, or you may be good in dealing with technology or dealing with art in some kind of way. All right. So you need a mentor. You need a guide. You need someone who can show you the discipline that goes with that discovered talent. B-L-I, institutionalized, which means find a mentor, find the discipline, find someone to guide you into further and higher aspects of that discovered talent. B-L-I. S is specialize. Specialize. Don't try to be all things to all people. Specialize. You want to do whatever that is, develop it to such a point that when they look it up in the dictionary, a picture of you is next to the entry. You are the specialist of that. Specialize. And then the last S comes automatically. Success. When you get to that level of discovering and discovering and institutionalizing and specializing in it, then the success is automatic. And always remember this, young people. Your dad. Remember your dad. I don't mean your biological father. I mean D-A-D. That success, what determines that success and how you're compensated for that success, in natural God terms, it's based upon the demand for what you do, your ability to do it, and the difficulty in replacing you. What is the demand for the talent that you've specialized in? What is your ability in that talent area? And how difficult would it be to replace you? Because if it's easy to replace you, then it's not worth that much. So have that in mind. And so one more and I'll split the khutbah here and we'll move on. The sacred individual, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, it is he that sends down water from the sky. And with it, we have produced diverse pairs of plants, each separate from the others. And also Quran, that was 2053, this is 3022. It says, and among his signs is the creation of the heavens and the earth and the variations of your languages and your colors. Verily, in that are signs for those who know. And there are other verses where Allah says, if I wanted to make you all one people, I would have created you that way. Literally. This is why people should not be running behind people to imitate people. Appreciate the beauty, the value, et cetera, of other people, but don't make your life an imitation of their life. The useful saying of one of the philosophers, it says, envy is ignorance and imitation is suicide. Allahu Akbar. Envy is ignorance. What you doing being envious of anybody? You will only be envious of somebody when you haven't discovered your own worth. And when you understand that Allah blesses everyone with that jewel, with that talent, if somebody has been blessed to shine a little bit of their talent, don't be envious. Appreciate it. and say yes that, alhamdulillah. Because when I see that talent, it affirms my Lord. Said, look what my God has done in that person. That's why they call it a gift. It's a gift because it was given to them. Oh, that brother is gifted. That sister is gifted. Don't be mad. Thank Allah. That's a gift. So that means that they weren't the ones that made it. It was given to them by Allah. So appreciate that God gives gifts. And when you see someone's gift, thank God and congratulate them. Envy is ignorance. You're ignorant of your own gift. Because if God gave you a gift and God gave them a gift, we both should be thanking God and sharing our gifts, right? And imitation is suicide. Allow me one personal story. There may be more to come, but allow me this one. MashaAllah, I do the adhan periodically, but I used to do the adhan when we were across the street. I was the muezzin. And MashaAllah, alhamdulillah, is one of the things that I learned right from one of the albums. I learned it from a record that was for that purpose. So I did the adhan, et cetera. Then there's Brother Hanif Abdul Rahman. Some of you all may remember Hanif Abdul Rahman. I don't know where he is now, and I haven't heard that he's passed away or anything like that. But he had a beautiful adhan, very beautiful adhan. I was working for the city at the time, so at the time of this exchange, when I stopped being the muezzin, whether I was in residence or at one of the assistants or what have you here, but in any case, I was downtown, working downtown Oakland. So I would drive back and forth, you know, here. So, but I was not being the muezzin, then I would hear Hanif's adhan. And I would start emulating it in my own head, in my own way, in the way they were saying it, or imitating, I could say. And so I was saying, so this is like, so some years after that, even after he's gone, and somebody, you know, Rashid Shabazz, rahimahullah alayhi, he became the imam for a period of time. He was basically the imam in my initial being the imam. So I wasn't making the adhan for some time. because of those duties. So then one day, tell you about how ego works in men. So one day, I don't know who the sister was, but the sister said, "Brother Imam, when you..." Yeah, I was the imam. I'm remembering now. "Brother Imam, when you going to do the... Ah, I remember who it was. It's Hanifa Muhammad, rahimahullah alayhi. Hanifa was Basima's grandma, Habiba's mother, etc. Yeah, I said, "Brother Imam, you have a beautiful adhan, right? Haven't heard your adhan for a long time. When you going to do the adhan again?" And so, so on my way back to the job, I was still on the job at that time, my way back to the job, I tried to do the adhan the way I did the adhan, and I couldn't do it. So I lost my adhan imitating his adhan. I got it back now, alhamdulillah. I had to go back and get that. But that affirmed for me that philosophical saying, envy is ignorance and imitation is suicide. Kill yourself when you imitate someone else. And the thought today was, don't wrap yourself up in somebody else's gift. Don't wrap yourself up in somebody else's gift. That's their gift. How are you trying to wrap yourself up in that? You have to find your own. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. آمين. الله أكبر. بسم الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. Allah says to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and says, say, O my people, work in your places. Surely I am a worker, so you will come to know. That's 39:39. Allah is saying, work in your place. You got to find where is your place. Allah says he has not created everything or anything without an aim or a purpose. You're created. Do you know your purpose? Do you know your purpose? Do you really feel like with your life, you are working to make the life that you have serve Allah's will on the earth in the way that he intended? Can you answer that affirmatively? Are you doing what Allah created you to do? Because if you can't answer that, you need to get on that right now. Why am I alive? I say I'm a Muslim. I say I'm a believer. I say I'm a ibadullah. I say I'm a servant of Allah. Question, how are we serving Allah? Because that means that we may not be on our created job if we can't answer that question. We have this language, stay in your lane, in the society today, right? You need to know at least what your lane is. So there's one analogy, and then there's one quote that I'm going to read, and we'll be done. Thank you for your patience. And your spirit has been present all the time. It has not been like, when are you going to get finished? Ain't nobody checking their watch at all. Yeah, we're almost there. I think most of us men have had the occasion to, those who are married, have had the occasion to buy our wives roses. And one day I was looking at a rose bud, right? It's like, you know how it's green, it's enveloped, it hasn't quite opened up yet. And you look closely, you can see a light line, meaning light in color, a light line in the green bud. So imagine this is the bud, and then you have light lines there. And then further reflection on it, you can say, oh, this is where the green part of the flower is going to split. You know, it's like a dotted line on a piece of paper or something, where, okay, it's going to tear. Everything's going to tear right along that dotted line. Well, this I was looking at in the rose petal, these light lines, oh, this is when the petal opens up, these lines are going to be the splits between the green leaves, and the blossom is going to be on the top. And the message comes that, oh, as it matures, it separates. So that's all one, then it separates. And then you have the rose petals. It wouldn't be the same thing if everything was just one clump. Everything had to have its separateness. And out of that separateness, that's where the beauty is, in the separateness. But if you take away the separateness, you take away the beauty. So the phrase that came out of that is, maturity is in distinction. Maturity is in distinction. What distinguishes you in life, in the world, etc.? What distinguishing characteristics do you have? What distinguishes you? What attributes distinguish you in the way you are? Not to be above or to whatever, conceited, whatever. But it's just, okay, God gave me a distinction, and I know what it is, and I'm living it out, and I'm acting it out, and I'm working, and I'm using it to serve Allah's plan in the world. But everybody is not capable of being separated from other people. Some people need to always be surrounded by a lot of other people so they can feel okay. Not a bad thing to be in congregation, because that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us, to come together as a group, but come together as a group after you've got yourself together as individuals. Otherwise, you're just a gathering of sheep. Some people call them sheeple. You have to be an autonomous individual, standing in your sacredness, not to be, I'm different. Whichever way you can understand that, I'm not talking about that, okay? I'm an autonomous individual, standing in my own sacred individuality, and utilizing that individuality to serve the plan of God in the way that he intends. That's the goal. But it's this inability that some who would otherwise be geniuses, listen to what I'm saying. I'm about to give you a quote here. There are people who would otherwise be geniuses if they acquire the capacity for that. So let me say this last little story to conclude. These names that I'm going to mention right now may not mean anything to many of you. Mashallah, no slap at you or anything like that. Everybody has their focus of things, right? But names like Euler, Gauss, Ramanujan, these are all famous mathematicians. World-class famous mathematicians. All of them had teachers guiding them. This was in answer to a question that were these great teachers that I just mentioned, were they self-taught? Because story and narrative is that they were self-taught, right? And so therefore it's like, shouldn't they be lifted up higher because they got to this level of mathematical expertise, quote unquote, on their own? But then someone who knew better and knew more they told this story, and the story was about an Alexander Grothendieck. Alexander Grothendieck. The person is saying, more suited the honor and the privilege of being called self-taught. And he had high level of mathematical scientific expertise, and he had more of a right, the author is saying, more of a right to this declaration of greatness in him. And this is an explanation of how so and why. So he said, a modern example would be Alexander Grothendieck, who reportedly independently reconstructed the Lebesgue measure theory. Don't worry about it. It's a big theory, right? He constructed that theory when he was in high school, Later, Grothendieck had a mentor, B-L-I-S-S, right? He had a Fields medalist, Lawrence Schwartz, as his advisor. And his real mathematical career took off. Use that email. It wasn't my original thought, but use that. That's an example of the BLISS. Obviously, had faith in that talent, located that talent. It was mathematical expertise. Went so far on his own. Then he got a mentor, a Fields medalist, which is like a Nobel Prize-y kind of level. He became his mentor. So he went so far with his natural talent, and then he came under a mentor, and his career took off, specializing, right? And the success is what we're still speaking of today. So this Alexander Grothendieck he talks about those comrades like Euler, Gauss, and Ramanujan, and the impact they had on the mathematical landscape. He says this, I'm quoting him. He says, in fact, most of these comrades, these known greats, most of these comrades who I gauge to be more brilliant than I have, they're more brilliant than I, that they have gone on to become distinguished mathematicians. Still, from the perspective of 30 or 35 years, he's looking back now over the history and the impact that they made. From the perspective of 30 or 35 years, I can state that their impact on mathematics of our time has not been very profound. He said, yes, they're great. But in the real scheme of things over 30, 35 years, their impact on the field of mathematics has not been that great. They've all done things, I'm quoting him, they've all done things, often beautiful things, in a context that was already set out before them, which they had no inclination to disturb. Without being aware of it, they have remained prisoners of those invisible and despotic circles, it's talking about a mindset, that delimit the universe of a certain milieu in a given era. So what he's saying is that there are those, the gatekeepers, and there are those the power holders or what have you in a given field. You name it. Doesn't matter. Engineering, science, math, any field, there are those who become the gatekeepers, and they set the boundaries. As long as you speak inside of this circle, you're an expert. Soon as you go outside of these boundaries, you're crazy or whatever. Right? So these boundaries get set, and know this, understand this. Managers operate within paradigms, meaning that this is the way things are done. You're a manager, stay inside that circle. Don't get outside that circle, and we'll pay you well as a manager of what's already been established. But leaders operate between paradigms. Meaning a leader has the ability to go outside of the established status quo paradigm and then move to a new paradigm. Not just see things and feel limited to only what has been established. Say what we approve. Think the way we want you to think. Act in the manner that we have for you. And then we'll keep your card as an expert. But whenever you don't act inside of that circle and you don't act in approved ways that we are the ones who approve it, he don't know nothing. So he says, and they've remained prisoners of those invisible and despotic circles which delimit the universe of a certain milieu in a given arena, in a given era. So it can be anything, culture, government, philosophy, science, whatever. And he goes on, he says, he's going to tell you, how do you get out of that? He said, to have broken these bounds, they would have had to rediscover, Eid al-Fitr, rediscover, celebrating the return. They will have had to rediscover in themselves that capability which was their birthright, Pitham. That capability that was their birthright as well as mine. Here's the punchline. The capacity to be alone. Are you capable? Are you willing? Are you self-empowered enough to take a position that's not the status quo position, but you know based on the virtue of what you have come to that your position is the right position, but it's not the status quo position. Can you stand or of your own, or you have to have somebody else's approval before you keep that stare. Well, that's what Eid al-Fitr for me, that's what Eid al-Fitr is about. Allah is affirming for us, be yourself. Be what I created you to be. Your reality doesn't come from imitating anyone else. You don't have to imitate anyone else. What you are is more than enough for your own reality. And when you are not what I created you to be, you are disappointing me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because I didn't create you to be that. I created you to be something else. Now look at you. So may Allah bless us to be what he created us to be. May Allah bless us to be willing and capable of standing on our own. And may Allah bless us to be in a position to where we join and hold our place and contribute to the collective group and the collective body and move and respect our place inside of the collective body so that we might realize the destiny that Allah has established for us as Ummah, inshallah. Al-Fatiha. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين الله أكبر. Brother and sister, if you allow one moment, there is a very important moment that I believe we need to take right now. I don't know if she probably has left. Brenda, she's probably out the door on her way to the airport. She may be listening on Blog Talk Radio right now. But Sister Brenda has taken her airline ticket and she's headed to the family in Texas, mashallah. We don't know when we're going to see her again, mashallah, but our hope is to see it, but it's a very serious movement on her part away. And I want to just give her a takbir. 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 So what are you saying? No. What are you telling me? Oh, well, Disneyland is cool too. All right. That's the first stop. The last stop is Texas, okay? So she won the Super Bowl, so she's going to Disneyland, mashallah. But we know the love that we intended to send, and alhamdulillah, we hope, in fact, that she received it. So may Allah guide us to the best. So inshallah, the serving is going to come up shortly. Make yourself comfortable, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. Oh, yes. Anybody who didn't make the salah, the Eid Salah, mashallah, we can do it here. Hey, man, how you doing? That. Oh, Clyde, Allahu Akbar. Anybody who didn't make the Eid Salah, come forward, and inshallah, there'll be someone who can lead you in the Eid Salah. But if not, mashallah. How you doing, man? Allahu Akbar. I'm sorry, Allah.